This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We're officially live on YouTube and Facebook. If you guys are hearing us from YouTube and Facebook, please say your salams. Let us know. Actually, I have to tie. I was watching the Johnny Depp trial on YouTube on my phone. So I'm just going to quickly pop over to the Amagr page to make sure that we are live there as well. And we are, alhamdulillah, the unwavering believers with Imam Wissam Sharif. Jazakallah khair to my anonymous helper. You are good to go now. Jazakallah khair for helping us out today. But alhamdulillah, we're ready to kick off our Ramadan 360 day number 24 session. I mentioned before, Imam Wissam was the one who started us off. He was in the first week of Ramadan 360 on our third day. And you guys were not ready. Those of you didn't had a chance, had not had a chance to interact with him. You're never going to be ready for Imam Wissam Sharif. MashaAllah, he's bigger than life, subhanAllah. And he is an amazing, amazing addition to the Amagr family. He actually leads the Quran Revolution program that we have. That's why I was asking if anybody was a Quran Revolution student. And I actually missed your responses here in the chat on Zoom. So I'm going to scroll up because I know Dr. Gina, mashallah, is the Quran Revolution MVP. This is what I would like to pick on you to recite for us a lot, alhamdulillah. And I see Samia coming in from QR, Shamim, Brother Abdurrahman. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. That's awesome to see. Who else was there? I'm missing a few names here. Sumaya, also from QR. That's beautiful, alhamdulillah. I like to say, one of the poorest QR students there is out there, because I've been in QR, 3 years now? but alhamdulillah, I don't know if I've mentioned to you guys previously, but I used to have a very tumultuous relationship with the Quran, especially because, I think everyone has their own story, right? And especially if you're not a native Arabic speaker, at some way, some point, you had a Quran teacher, and bless the Quran teachers who put up with us kids learning for the first time, and put, the amount of patience that they have, subhanAllah. But my teacher growing up was someone overseas that I would learn through from Skype. And I had just a really hard time. I'm a perfectionist. I put a lot of pressure on myself when I was reading. So when I thought of Quran, I thought of stress. This is the most stressful time of my day, is getting on Skype with this Quran teacher, and I would dread it. And I would put it off, and I'd pretend to be asleep. So my mom would be like, oh, she's sleeping. Don't want to wake her up. And he was a really amazing, patient person, but I just did not enjoy that connection, unfortunately, at that young age. And I was the last of my siblings. My younger siblings started memorizing. They started going, going down that route, mashallah. And I was the last, I was the eldest and the last to actually start, complete my full recitation of the Quran. And I used to stutter a lot. And before, I used to stutter in English. I got over that as a child. But then when I started reciting Quran, I used to stutter really, really badly. So basically, all of this to say is that I had a really poor relationship in terms of just my excitement or my interest in reciting Quran at all. When I finished it, I was like, oh, so I'm done. This is me for life. I'm like, I did it once. That was check mark, done. And then obviously you grow up and you realize the importance of recitation of the Quran and how important it is for your deen and how your connection to Allah. And it's one of the most important relationships that you have. But I never, ever felt that connection. Even to this day, I still struggle. That's the one thing I'm investing the most of my energy in fixing, because it's the one thing that I struggle with in terms of my practice. Oh, I just realized I'm still in gallery view because I love seeing everyone's faces. Sorry for those who are in social media. But long story short, the first time that I actually felt excited about reciting, and the first time I actually closed my eyes and enjoyed it, was during a session with Imam Wissam Sharif. I think we had it in person though. It was in Mississauga. As much hate as I give to Mississauga, it was in Mississauga, alhamdulillah. And that was the most mind-blowing experience I ever had, because for me, Quran was like something that you sit through and you have to kind of get through a certain number of pages and you just stutter through and you're miserable and it's just such a tough time. And alhamdulillah, ever since then, I didn't even know about Quran Revolution then. I found out about it later. It's been such a journey and such a blessing to experience Quran in a way that you're actually perfecting, you're building upon your skills, you have a community that's excited about it. There's no judgment. You start at whatever level that you're comfortable at. You get to build. And even if you're a bad student like me, alhamdulillah, you get a lot of support and you get to see yourself evolve and to grow and to become a completely different reciter than you started. So that's been the best thing that's probably happened to my relationship with the Quran. And we'll tell you a little bit more about it, but I don't think Imam Wissam Sharif even knows any of this, even though I talk to him on a regular basis. I don't think I've ever mentioned this part of the story, alhamdulillah. So I encourage you guys, those of you who've never heard of it, or those of you who are, have spent years and just open it and are the same place that they were maybe in 2015 or in 2018 or in 2020. And it's just a process for you. And you've just accepted that this is where you're at in life. Subhanallah, do not accept anything but the best in terms of your relationship with the Quran, and check out Quran Revolution. We'll talk more about it later on, but I do want to enter that because Imam Hussain, mashallah, is the backbone of that entire program, and he's the one who's made it all possible. Sorry, Imam Hussain, I said we'd start on time. Here we are 6 minutes later. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I am doing fantastic. Hafsa, I did not know that story.
I haven't told it to you.
Subhanallah. No, she has not. And Hafsa, Mrs. Saga would have meant Quran Revolution probably didn't even exist back then.
Oh, no way.
Right? So I'm thinking Al-Huda. We were at Al-Huda.
Yes, it was Al-Huda. I was a volunteer at that time.
And then so and it is. It's very measurable, consumable. How much do we do? And that whole tour was very much waking people up to what the Quran did originally. It really did reveal itself on people.
Subhanallah. Actually, I remember I bought tickets for all my cousins to come because they were visiting from the US. It was such an experience, subhanallah. And I didn't even know, like, it didn't even connect to me until a while later. I was like, that was my introduction to Imam Hussain, subhanallah.
What a small world.
But subhanallah. Alhamdulillah.
I had a question for you, Hafsa, though, and this is really genuinely as our admin and as kind of as the DJ, you choose the track here. We have a topic in front of us about the topic that I'm prepared, except Hafsa, you tantalized me with something about, we're going to talk about Jannah, we're going to talk about paradise. And I have this, there's a very famous hadith about the last person to enter paradise. It's a lengthy hadith, but it's hadith 1883 of Riyadus Salihin. I wanted to know what your professional opinion was, because I want to go.
Let's take a detour. Let's go for that, inshallah. Absolutely.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar wa kabira. So with your permission, you let me know what time would we like to bring this in, because it's full hadith, but you tell me, do we have till the 30th minute approximately? Is that fair? Perfect.
Inshallah, yes, let's kick off the day. We have our start where we're going to completely detour, inshallah. We'll change the title on YouTube later. And we'll start Bismillah, day number 24 of Ramadan 360. Shout out to the amazing people who make it possible. Really quickly, HHRD in the US, Islamic Relief in Canada, and Forgotten Women in the UK. Bismillah, let's kick it off.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hasbi Allahu la ilaha illa hu. Alayhi tawakkaltu wa huwa rabbul arshil azim. Today, many times we have a schedule. Today, I am asking if you would join me as Sister Maryam placed in the chat box, because many of us, there's so many ways to come at this, but let me give you an introduction. Are we not spending these last 10 days of Ramadan, Allahumma ajirna minan nar? Marisa and family of Singapore, you're saying, oh God, save me from the hellfire, right? For 10 days, Singapore is saying, don't send me to hell. Maryam, thank you for the hadith. Ibrahim is saying, oh Allah, save me from the hellfire. Save me from the hellfire. That's a slot machine gesture, making a metaphor here. Would you not then spend, Sister Gina, Firdosa and family, would you not then spend 355 days thinking about Jannah? Firdosa, 10 days, Jahannam, 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 Jahannam. But for 355 days, shouldn't it be Jannah, 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 Jannah? So many a times we have not spent, as Professor Abraham Hicks points out, a minimum of 17 seconds visualizing, fantasizing, daydreaming about a perspective. Would you spend 17 minutes on the perspective that because Allah is awesome, not because you're sucky, because Allah is awesome, I will enter paradise? Because Allah Azza wa Jal is so magnanimous, perfect in all ways, I will enter paradise. Who cares how much sin Rafia can do? Who could go to the bathroom the longest? Like, really, this is not how much sinful can I be? So Syrah and Amir of New York, would you entertain for a moment, Amir, that because God is awesome, Amir goes to Jannah? Now, most of us, Amir, Manila, if I'm correct, from Denmark. Salams to you, friend. The idea of Jannah is very far off because, oh, how could I ever go to paradise? If you would, for a moment, all the way from Kuala Lumpur to Salim Haq in Houston, would everyone for a moment, would you plug in to the avatar of the last person who goes to paradise? Is that fair? Can we do that from Florida? Rughad and family, if we could do that down there, Fatima, barakallahu fikum. So for a moment, yes, Quran Revolution student, barakallahu fikum. Manila, I got it right? Just give me a thumbs up. Yes, I did. Quran Revolution student. Okay, no plug, but hello. Friends, speaking of paradise, QuranRevolution.com. Speaking of paradise, Fatuma, I want you to come to Hadith 1883. Maryam of the UK has already placed it in the chat box. It is one Hadith. What we are going to do is use it as a platform. And from there, we're going to branch out into ayat of the Quran. And we're going to branch out into other Hadiths talking about the entrance into paradise. Are you with me, friends? So, Amir, you have 1883 from sunnah.com or something. You have the Hadith. It is sound. We are going to read the Hadith. And during the GPS Google tour, I'm going to stop and say, according to this Hadith, this will happen here. I just need a visual thumbs up because some people lose their brain. But brother, it's not in the Hadith. It's like, do you read the whole comic book or just one section? You read the whole thing. Okay, thank you. With that disclaimer, Hadith 1883, a description of the last person to enter paradise, starts by Mughir ibn Shu'bah asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Khatib al-Baghdadi, and if we could hold the chat box just for a moment, I know it's going to be difficult, but I'll try. I'll try not to look at the chat box. Here we go. Because now we're narrating Hadith, and there is a formality in that. Mughir ibn Shu'bah is narrated in Hadith 1883 of Riyad al-Salihin to narrate a conversation Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Musa alayhi salatu wasallam asked, Allah Azza wa Jal, Mughir ibn Shu'bah said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah, Ma adna ahlul jannati manzila. Ma adna ahlul jannati manzila. Who will be the last, if you want an exact, who will be the furthest person to enter paradise? We pause here to then recognize it will be a person. This person will be the last person to enter paradise. We pause at the beginning. Musa alayhi salam asks God, who will be the last person to enter paradise? And God, full pause, in a few hadith forward here, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks about a person whose flanks, their love handles to the back of their thigh. I want you to imagine they sat in a seat of fire. So from the love handle to the back of the knee is all burned. There is a narration that this will be the last person to enter paradise. Can anyone fill in the gap? Will there be people who enter hellfire, serve their time, and come out to the Jannah? Yes, indeed. May we be not amongst those, but the last person who, in my interpretation with these other three hadith, has gone to hell or at least waited on the bus to go to hell, and then we don't know what his situation was. This person now, according to hadith of 1883, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's conversation from Musa alayhi salam in Allah, Allah azza wa jal says, it will be a person who comes to Allah and Allah will say, O son of Adam, what will please you? There is one word I want you to write down, and it's the hook of this whole hadith. And that is, please repeat it after me. Raditu, ra, li tu, ya Rabbi. Raditu ya Rabbi. Raditu ya Rabbi. So upon all of this narration, the last person to enter paradise, whether he has gone to hell or not gone to hell, is standing in front of God. God says to this person, what will please you? Several narrations now bringing from the books of Muslim. The man says in the books of Muslim, Hafsa, the man says, oh Allah, I would be satisfied leaning against the wall of Jannah. Allah allows the man to sit against the wall, and the man leans against the wall and goes, and he sits there long enough. If you're sitting by the wall of Jannah, what are you going to hear? So the man gets up in the narration and says, I hear the singing and dancing of Jannah. I hear the singing and the goblets chinging and the toasts happening. Oh Allah, what's going on in the inside of this wall? And Allah will ask, what will please you, O son of Adam? And when he sat by the wall, he said, Raditu ya Rabbi, I am satisfied. So Allah Azza wa Jal, back to Hadith 1883, says to this man, enter paradise. And he says to the man, here is your place in Jannah. I can't explain, you'll see it there in 1883. Is he extended a deed, a title? Is it God saying you get a kingdom? And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, O son of Adam, how would you be pleased or satisfied if I give you a kingdom of the greatest king of the earth? And what do you think he says? Raditu ya Rabbi. Raditu ya Rabbi. He says, I am satisfied. If you look directly in 1883, he then is extended one kingdom, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمِثْلُهُ 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 and I exponentially multiply it, and I exponentially multiply it, and I exponentially multiply it. Please look in the Arabic. The word is repeated five times. Not five times more. One kingdom multiplied by another kingdom, and the exponent of that, and the exponent of that. And the man, upon receiving five kingdoms to the power of five, what does he say to his Lord? Raditu ya Rabbi. Oh Allah, I am satisfied. And right after this, could you read me the word? After he's Allah Azza wa Jal says, wa mithluhu five times. Allah Azza wa Jal says, according to this hadith, wa mithluhu ashara. And I multiply that by 10. Exponential 5 times 10. 50 kingdoms of the greatest king of this world for the burnt bum guy of this dunya. 50 kingdoms later, the man says, Raditu ya Rabbi, I am satisfied. Raditu ya Rabbi, I am satisfied. If you could pause here without taking a single step into paradise, could you now say, oh Allah, next time you ask me to do something, I am satisfied. Oh Allah, next time you ask me for a fajr, or maybe read Quran, or maybe be more positive about my destination as Jannah. Raditu ya Rabbi, I am satisfied. But wait, then the final person, because there's a very key part, you then have to zoom the lens out tremendously. The festivities of Jannah. Allah reciting Quran, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam addressing the committee, the singing hurin. There's certain hurin, according to the hadith. We got to fast forward, but we got to stop for a second. Sister Hafsa, on the day of judgment, after the last person has entered paradise and settled in their spot, the festivities, be our guest of Jannah will begin. And a part of that, Hafsa, is Allah Azza wa Jal will ask Ridwan, a caretaker of Jannah, to remove a curtain between us and him. we will gaze upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know that that's very overwhelming, but to kind of give you a middle, like put a GoPro on the side. Hafsa, the singing entertainment of Jannah goes to the throne of Allah and starts to complain. Oh Allah, you created us to entertain them and they do nothing but look at you. So the last person enters paradise. They go to their place. Narrations tell us that the person will begin walking and also feel, how am I walking? How do I know where to go? And the people of Jannah will say, Amir, your feet know their home. You'll never need GPS in Jannah. Your feet know their home. So you enter a gate and you're like, yellow brick road. How do I know this? GPS. Allah Ta'ala. We understand from further hadith that once you get to, we all understand you'll have multiple homes, multiple mansions, cliffside mansions. Do we understand like castles in the sky? Very much like the movie Avatar, that there are full structures just floating. There, you will have palaces in the sky. But almost, Amir, the foyer of your paradise, the entering house, Suleha and family, what do we call this? The guest house? I don't know. The hadith says that you will have a house at the entrance of your property, but to call it a house, and this house has four windows. If you jot down the idea that each one of these windows, like a French window with a big awning that you could sit on, there are four such windows when you enter your house. First thing we have to recognize that when you enter your home, the journey from the front door of your home to the back door of your home is very long. Some narrations say it's 40 days. Other narrations say it could take 40 years in this world. But please bear with me because it gets superfluous at some point. Sister Hafsa, and to my friends, when you go to the front door, to the back door, you will be able to see. But every time you take a step, your house will continue to expand. I think you get it. So somebody could say, my house is 40. It's so big. No, the house in Jannah, you'll see the front and the back. But when you step, it's vast. So its vastness will be able, you'll say, wow, it's so big. But as you walk, its organic nature will move. I believe that you're starting to touch it. There was way back, may Allah forgive us, a Robin Williams movie called What Dreams May Come. Hafsa, the premise of the movie is Robin Williams dies and goes to heaven. And the depiction of paradise, Hafsa, is nothing short to an endless painting being painted as you live in it. It's just one. And here's the best part. And Jannah is better than that. Because we'll get to it. So we leave that there, what dreams may come. And if you may, each one of these windows has a function, except this one window on the fourth wall on the right side only has one function. Hafsa, I will speak through you as a conduit, as a star, a light, because this can be overwhelming for most people. And for whatever reasons, the people in the masjid narrated this to us as children. Intense, intense experience that the fourth window on the right side of the wall has one function, and that function is, depending on your status in paradise, to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The function, as some of us will see Allah once a day, some of us will see Allah five times a day. And the narration, just to kind of create some ambiance, Hafsa, is that, and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an will see Allah alone every day. Everyone will see Allah azza wa jal by looking at his throne in his majesty. And some will see Allah from their window different times of their day. But the status of certain companions, i.e. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, will be such that he sees Allah in private. Now, I don't know enough metaphysics to even understand what in private means. But now I think you're starting to go to a whole nother level. When you recognize Jannah, and the last person gets 50 kingdoms of the greatest rapper to ever live alive, are you willing to toss it up for 30 seconds of acknowledgement, of like, of pleasure? I don't know, but I would like to say one thing. Musa alayhi salam was not done there. So if you continue reading the hadith and you're stuck in paradise, wait, because we are enough. How many people are like, this is awesome. Allah's amazing. Musa alayhi salam in the next word of the hadith goes, so what about the first person to enter paradise? And here's where it gets complex, friends. I never understood this. Hafsa, I studied these hadiths with our teachers. I would like to say for better part of 7-8 years, Hafsa. And to narrate like this took a decade. To say, Hafsa, a very interesting scenario. The way Musa alayhi salam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what about the first, if the last person gets this, what does the first person get? Allah azza wa jal says to Moses alayhi salatu wa salam, they will have what everybody else has in paradise. Can we do like a roadrunner? What? When Firdosa and Gina are in like level 7, levels, you guys are chilling. And Sister Gina goes, a unicorn who can do this? Okay, so Gina gets her unicorn. And no joke, the person in the top, Jannah, Firdosa, what did they find? Where did the random unicorn come from? Where am I going to put this unicorn? And then the house comes for the unicorn is everything. Friends, the last person. Okay, who ordered a unicorn? That was the best line of the day. Allahumma ameen. Who ordered a unicorn? So he's going to look at his family like, who? Amazon Prime, the unicorn. Allah Ta'ala. There you go, friends. So wait a minute. What every human being in the Jannah has, so there's Jannah has to start. We're renovating the back section. We've got a lot of folks making duas for unicorns. We're going to put in a stable back here. Legit, we've got some pandas going on. Can't wait for Jannah is what I want to hear. And so I'm going to take it a step further, though. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, and this is to me, friends, I personally grew up, maybe it was narrated too early to me. So the Hurul Ain and gardens and everything was like, oh, this is cool. Except, and I hope this doesn't like turn you away, the talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, well, who cares how many hurs you can, how many gardens and how much milk can you drink? I'm sorry, go to heaven, all of you. But the Allah ta'ala part, yo. That's, I think, all of us down to San Diego and down to Illinois, we know what's going on. So, and Imran's sister knows exactly. It's like, yeah, that's great. I'm going to have a big house. It's awesome. I will love it for 70,000 years. I said, but I just want to see Allah Ta'ala. And then that person will have what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard. And this was the part of the hadith. You could see it. It's written there. At what no heart had the ability to desire. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. What does that even mean, Germany? Like, what does that even, you like, what? Oh, Allah Ta'ala. Like, subhanallah. Now, oh, there we go. So after you've gotten 10 Kung Fu pandas and your lions are talking to you, everyone realizes there's a narration as we continue. I just want to string this together. That a man will be sitting, Abdurrahman, in paradise, and he's going to reach for a fruit, and the tree will tell him, what are you doing? This is paradise. And the tree will pick the fruit and will present it. And the tree will say the famous statement of the Quran, salamun alaykum tibatum. So the mango fruit will come, Bharatnatyam, and peel the mango for you and feed you. And you'll be like, all right, I get how this works. And the narration states, in any realization in Jannah, like if you realize, oh, I just could sit here and start wishing for something, you will stay in one place and do that activity for 1,000 years. So I could, well, Abdurrahman, I could just sit here and go, yes, Abdurrahman, for 1,000 years, you're just going to sit there and go, fruit, fruit, fruit. And every time it will get better and every experience will increase. And I'm only explaining this to you because that's not the point. The point is, I believe, all personal, I believe all of this is just a neurological resistance, because all your nerves are going to be blown out of your Jannah body when you see Allah. That is my conclusion. All of the, you could do it for 70,000 years and you could drink milk till it's coming out of your nose and then swim in it. Sure, it's great. Do it all. And then when Ridwan, it's the first Jumu'ah of Ramadan, yes. And it's the first Jumu'ah of the days of Jannah. And Ridwan will pull a curtain that last ozone layer, the last ozone between us and Allah, Ridwan will remove. And then you can have all the mango you want and nothing will have ever prepared you for what will happen. And the only reason why, on the 32nd minute of the hour, I wanted to say this is so that when this happens and you're stuck in your, you'll look over at me and I'll go, told ya. And then you'll remember Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar and how easy it was for us to recognize it. And I would like to word, no one ever uses this, how easy it was to get there. I know Jannah is super difficult and Fajr is so complicated. I'm with you. But Fatuma, what do you say, friend? Jannah is pretty easy. It's pretty easy. It's Jannah is easy. Everything around Jannah is a little complicated. But Jannah, it just feels right. Okay, but last moment. How many people already feel it? You're like, yeah, Jannah, it just feels right. اللهم إني أسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل وأعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So what no eye could see, what no ear could hear, and no heart could desire this. That's what the first person is going to get. Did you say you want to dedicate all of that to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Thank goodness there's a fantastic activity called sallallahu ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa, Muhammadin al-Mujtaba, Muhammadin al-Murtada sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Friends, whatever I was going to talk about the unnamed folks in the Quran, it was really a great topic and the notes are prepared. But Jannah, yo, this is Hafsa's fault, man. If you enjoyed today, you blame it on this troublemaking. Only because Ramadan, I keep myself quiet. Otherwise, honata. Auzubillahiminashaitanirrajim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and protect you all and give you the opportunity, though. No. Now, what's the point? What's this hadith? The motivator? Next time you stand for 2 rakah, I want you to stand for 2 rakah saying, Raditu ya Rabbi. Next time your coffee is cold, Raditu ya Rabbi. Next time life doesn't go exactly the way you want, Raditu ya Rabbi. I think there's a dua about this one. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena wa bi Muhammadin nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hafsa, I was fiending to do this. I give you the greatest of gratitude for giving me the opportunity to share Hadith 1883, Riyadus Salihin. Know your books. If you want, you think Quran's awesome? It's amazing. Allah gave it to us. But if you want to know some amazing human being, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't read Bukhari, my love. Who picks up a thesis? Go read Riyadus Salihin, Mishkatul Musabih. I was 10 years old in Scotland. They handed me that book. Changed my life forever. Small compilations of hadith, Riyadus Salihin. In the same place, you can find Mishkatul Musabih. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Hafsa, afwan on the 6 minutes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Akamallah khair. Mashallah. I love that you keep an eye on the clock. And subhanAllah, I'm going to take all that credit. Go right ahead. Make sure you thank me and you're the eyes tonight on the 25th night for this talk. And subhanAllah, you know what? After this Jannah webinar, my da'as just took like, just shot up. You forget some of these beautiful, 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 you know, realities of Jannah that we've been taught in the Quran that we don't read enough of. Looking at myself, subhanAllah. And subhanAllah, this is just like, I wish I took more notes because it's literally 12:36 a.m. right now here. We have about 4 hours left in the 25th night before Fajr. And I'm going to be using this as my da'a motivation and inspiration, inshallah, for tonight. So all of you guys, I highly recommend that. Take some notes, whatever you wanted, whatever connected to you in that talk, please make sure that you ask for it and ask for it for all of us, inshallah. Now, Imam Hussain, before you go, we have, alhamdulillah, a few minutes. And your ticket to Jannah, mashallah, has been for some time one of the most amazing gifts to the, not just the Maghrib community, but I know, we like, it's honest though, it's true, subhanAllah, but to the global community, because so many people had such a difficult relationship with Quran growing up and had such a hard, there's a lot of insecurity associated with something that you're not good at, especially if it's from a different language, it's foreign to you, you're trying to learn it to please Allah, but it's not, the journey is not easy. You know, and that was the focus and that was the goal of Quran Revolution coming in, is let's take all of these insecurities, all of these issues that people have been experiencing their entire life, young people, you know, adults, people who are, you know, in their senior years, subhanAllah, everybody on every part of the spectrum. And let's make this easy for them. Let's simplify it. Let's make this fun. Let's make revolutionize their journey with the Quran. Can you like talk a little bit about it, inshallah, about that, what that journey is like?
Absolutely. If I could tell the story backwards and truly, because I didn't know, I didn't realize we were going to talk about it backwards. Hafsa, I taught the Quran Revolution curriculum for 10 years, masjid to masjid. So Marissa, Syrah in Germany, for 120 classes. That's a combination of 7-day classes, weekend courses. 120 times, 121 classes, I taught the curriculum and course around the world. You famously hear the number 20,000 students. That's where they racked up there. I'm telling the story.
25,000 now. 25,000.
Yes. I'm not going to correct anyone, but we're getting much closer to doubling that number, but I'll stick with 20 until we say 100,000. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. But to everyone, the backwards version of this, Hadith 1883, Riyad al-Salihin. Never did I ever finish one of the 120 Tajweed seminars without reading this Hadith to a group of students. So almost backwards, as if I taught you a crash course in Tajweed, you know, telepathically. What I would like to say, from teaching it for a decade, over 25,000 students, I then came online and for 500 hours taught covertly, is a program called Reflect. And for 500 hours, Hafsa, my whole thing was, how do you convert that live, pardon me, Tony Robbins experience, 100 plus people screaming Quran in the masjid and having breakthroughs right there in front of everyone. How do you do that online? After 500 hours of teaching Reflect, thank you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for anyone who's wondering, it took 2 years. We then were approached by Al Maghrib at a Ilm Summit in London. Over breakfast, could this be possible? And Hafsa, the real part of the story for everyone to know was, I did not know what the end vehicle was going to be. I didn't know Quran Revolution. I knew I needed 200 to 300 hours research. It ended up being 500 hours. And I knew that there had to be a vehicle so that anyone from Germany to Denmark, ask Gina, ask anyone from around the world, Manila, you can ask anyone around the world and we could say, you could start from, I've never seen the letters in my life. To, I know how to read, but I haven't read in a long time. All the way down to Hafsa, I memorized 5 juz, but I don't know how to read. Dun, dun, dun. That's a real people. In the Northern African cultures, we attend something called Duksi, where you can't read your name, but you're made to memorize. I'll take a double D in the chat box. And you all know that's a real thing. People have to deal with Duksi. And in many places, you just make the kid memorize. Kid can't read. Quran Revolution is an assessment. Quran Revolution is then a placement. Quran Revolution is then a weekly lesson in my level. Quran Revolution is weekly office hours to talk out questions. Quran Revolution is weekly circles from anywhere in the world at different times. I don't know if I'm even correct. I think there are 6 different Quran reading circles. You'll all probably attend one. And then you will read Quran into your phone as a recording. It goes into the app. And then that audio is analyzed. You're not given you're wrong. You're given feedback. At this point, Quran Revolution students, I see you here. I didn't know we were going to go so hard, but Quran Revolution students, you want to give me a single sentence on the SS, right? You can't plug this. They're just here to listen to the talk. But the student submission, Amir, instead of me telling you, here's what you did wrong, here are 3 things you did right, Amir. Here's the one thing we can polish. And if there's the single one thing, what make Quran Revolution different? I named all of them, but this one thing that we believe each semester can be broken into 15 lessons. You can focus in on one specific lesson each week and sequentially build, as opposed to, Sheikh, can you tear me apart? What's the point of that? So when you're told what you're doing right and the one thing you can polish, you continue. Zeba from the UK, the DD and the SS are people agreeing with what's being said. Dial into what's being said, hun, and I think you'll be able to make a real quick connection with it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But Hafsa, that is what Quran Revolution is. SS stands for student submissions. Those are people who are Quran Revolution students. And for those of you who can really say, I need an environment. I don't need to be corrected. I need an environment to read Quran. And Abdurrahman might be at a level 4 working on his flow. And Florida and Imran's sister might be in a completely different place. Like, I need to work on my makharij. Women, can you make a Play-Doh out of your kids' thing? Make a Play-Doh and make like a little idol out of it and call it, I need to work on my makharij. Then I want you to take a big hammer and smash that idol. Ladies, how many of you with an MM in the chat box are still, not crush it. I want you to stop this. I need to work on my makharij, because the Quran's not made of separate letters. The Quran's made of words. I just want to get that out of my system. Deep breaths. We're fasting. Anida, would you acknowledge, Saira, that I need to work on my makharij is a blanket to never move forward? You're just going to stay under that cozy, but I need to work on my makharij. Make a little Play-Doh man, like samosa. Take some samosa atta and make a little, yeah, there you go. Make a little bread man out of it and then smush it like the gingerbread man from Shrek. Bite the head off. Stop working on your makharij. We're fasting. Work on your relationship to the words of the Quran, Quran WBW, Quran Revolution's YouTube channel. And if you would like to join us for the journey, as I think over 7,000 students have done just online, please join us at QuranRevolution.com. Barakallahu feekum. The hadith about Jannah was still better than all of this, just by the way. Throw that out.
But this is the path. Obviously, you want to hear about the end result, but this is not the fun, exciting woo part. This is the, inshallah, it is once you join and you become part of the community. But this is the work that you put in this dunya to get to that, inshallah. Yes, Jazakallah khair, Imam Wissam. If you guys are curious, if you have questions, feel free to let us know, inshallah, in the Al-Maghrib 360 chat as well. I wanted to touch on it, but I don't know, we don't have too much time. And Sheikh Saad is counting down and he's got his stopwatch out. But alhamdulillah, what I love about QR, oh, don't look at my profile picture. What I love about QR is that it's super, super easy to navigate, and I have less excuses because there's an app and you basically can do everything on your phone. You don't have to ever log into a computer. You don't have any excuse except for internet, basically, to be able to make your submission. And it's really easy because it's only one submission a week. So you don't have that time pressure. I get anxious when things build up over time and I have to, oh, I'm this much behind and this much behind. Even if you get behind, which I still do, you have people to check in on you, a team that will actually be like, you know, Hafsa, you are like 20 submissions behind and the semester is about to end. Do you want help to complete the semester? So it's that community is what's helpful, that kind of non-stressful, non-pressurized support. That's where the value is for me, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Imam Wissam, for being with us. Sorry for putting you on the spot a little bit there. I just couldn't not, because QR isn't open often. So because the semester is opening now, it's the last opportunity that people will have to register, you know, during the month of Ramadan before the semester opens. I want to make sure that you guys do check it out. That's QuranRevolution.com. All right, Jazakallah khair, Imam Wissam. It's been such a pleasure to have you with us once again on Ramadan 360. Inshallah, we will see you somewhere else soon on the internet and in the Quran Revolution welcome party, inshallah, as everyone joins us. Bismillah. Take care, Imam Wissam. We'll see you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Awesome. Sas, I hope that you guys loved that as much as I did. Honestly, Jannah is great motivation for du'as. And I was just thinking, subhanAllah, we're going to be going hard, inshallah, tonight about our du'as for Jannah. And in Jannah, you know how here in this world, our du'as are answered either, you know, later, not right, you know, you're going to get it, but you're going to get it later. Or you're going to get it right now, or you're going to get it in Jannah. In Jannah, the odds are, here you go. You can get it all right now, subhanAllah. There's no waiting. There's no, you know, stressing. There's no 10 years, 20 years down the line, alhamdulillah. So I can't wait, subhanAllah, for us to, inshallah, all of us to be reunited, inshallah, in this world and in the hereafter, in the highest level of Jannah. Ameen, Ya Rab. Jazakallah khair for everyone who's putting the details in the chat. If you want to have more details and you want to just get all the questions answered, there's also a chat box on the website for QuranRevolution.com. So you can send them a quick message or you can send them an email at QuranRevolution@almaghrib.org. And now let's jump in. We've been missing Sheikh Saad's Quran Reflect sessions. And subhanAllah, this is the last week that we have of them. We only have, I think, three more sessions, inshallah, with the Sheikh until Quran Reflect closes with him. And then, of course, we have our co-hosts who are going to be coming on, our guest host for the sessions. But treasure this time. The time is counting down. Inshallah, we get to continue this relationship in virtual classes and in a lot of the other classes that the Sheikh teaches outside of Ramadan. But this community we're going to miss. So Sheikh, I see that you're with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah khair for joining us for day number 24 of Ramadan 360. How are you doing?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm doing well. Good to be here. Alhamdulillah. Good to be back. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, awesome sauce. Let's jump in. I know we have
no bees today. No bees today. I checked ahead of time so I don't get caught off guard.
I just want to know.
I honestly have no idea. I was talking to my wife about this and I was like, I guess what happened today. And she's like, where did it come from? I have no idea. No idea where the bee came from. No answer.
May Allah protect y'all up in Maryland. I don't know what your bug situation is like. I remember one of my Maryland teams was telling me that you have these crickets that come up in the summer and they make a lot of noise. And they like,
you're talking about cicadas.
Yes.
Every 13 years.
Yeah, so it happened recently though, right?
Cicadas are awesome. I love cicadas. It's like the marking of passage of time, like 13 years. I was telling Laith, my son, and I was like, you know, you're going to be whatever 13 years from now, the next time you see, because he's like freaked out about them because they're literally everywhere. And I was like, but look at like Allah's creation is so beautiful. And then the marking of time, I was like, I remember the last time that they came. And I was like, subhanAllah, like, I can't believe 13 years have gone by so quickly. So I like cicadas, even though they're kind of annoying.
I mark time on calendar, Sheikh, like, y'all are real different, but may Allah make it easy for you. All right, jump into the 24th day. Bismillah, I'll let you take over. And I see that you shared the link already, alhamdulillah, in the chat. So bismillah.
Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone joining us. Today we are in juz number 25, in which we have Surah Fussilat from verse number 47 until the end, Surah Ash-Shura, Az-Zukhruf, Ad-Dukhan, and Al-Jathiyah. All of that make up juz number 25. Today we are in Surah Al-Jathiyah and we are in verse number 23. I posted the link in the chat, and if someone wants to refresh it, they can refresh the link, post it again, inshallah. Do we have a reciter, someone who would like to recite for us, inshallah ta'ala? Sister Hafsa, I'll have you pick someone for us, inshallah.
Let's get a QR student, inshallah. And we already know Brother Rahmat Wood is a QR student, but let's give him one day off, inshallah. If we have any QR students who are here and ready to recite, please raise your hands. And I see a couple hands already. Dr. Gina, let's hear from you. We like to put you on the spot. So bismillah, just pull that up and have that ready. And let's give it a go. Bismillah.
Okay, bismillah. Here it is. I did pull it up. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أفرأيت من ما تتجد إلهه هواه وأدل الله على إلمي وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة فمن يهديه من بعد الله أفلا تذكرون. الحمد لله.
جزاك الله خير. جزاك الله خير. أحسنتي. بارك الله فيك. Thank you so much. May Allah bless you and your family and your recitation. Alhamdulillah, it's beautiful. جزاك الله خير. So today's verse, Surah Al-Jathiya, verse number 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هوا. Have you seen those who take their own desires as their God? وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. And Allah left them to go astray with knowledge or knowingly. وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ. And sealed their hearing. وَقَلْبِهِ. And their hearts. وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصْرِهِ غِشَاوَةً. And placed upon their sight a covering. فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ. And so who will guide them after Allah? أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Do they not ponder or consider, or are they not mindful? Now, let's break this down, insha'Allah ta'ala. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you seen, or have you not seen, those who take their own desires as their God? Now, this is a, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a question, right? And we've always said that when Allah is asking a question, we want to personalize this message and we want to ask ourselves, is this not as Allah is speaking to us, right? So we want to put ourselves in the position that this is Allah asking us this question. Have you seen those who take their own desires as their gods? Now, what does it mean to take one's desire or take anything as an ilah? It means to obey them and to submit to them rather than submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or submitting to them in a way that we would only submit to Allah. And so we find this actually, subhanAllah, even when it comes to worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in Surah Maryam, how Ibrahim alayhi salam says to his father, Ya abati la ta'bud al-shaytan. Oh my father, don't worship the shaytan. Now we know that his father was not directly worshiping the shaytan, rather he would worship idols, right? He was actually a maker of idols and he would sell idols and so on and so forth. But Ibrahim alayhi salam contextualized that for him. And what he was trying to teach his father is that the worship of idols is the worship of the shaytan, because this is what the shaytan wants. So what you're doing is you're submitting to the shaytan and what the shaytan wants. And the shaytan wants that you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a similar idea here, that we are giving our desires, we are making them the ultimate authority. And especially when, subhanAllah, our desires go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded or what Allah has forbidden for us. And so when we see a command from Allah, whether it be a prohibition or to leave a prohibition, or whether it be to fulfill an obligation, if we leave that obligation or we leave that, or we do something that Allah has prohibited, because we desire it, now we have given our desires precedence over the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what this does is, subhanAllah, you know, when we personalize this message, it becomes something very serious, right? Because how often, may Allah protect us, do we do something like that, right? Waking up from Fajr, our alarm goes off, we know it's time to pray Fajr, and we're like, you know, I'm really tired, I just want to sleep. And I'm going to sleep a little bit more. And, you know, may Allah protect us. We miss Fajr. Now, what has happened here is that we have given our own desires precedence over the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And phrasing it in a way like this is subhanAllah, is something to really reflect upon. That it's one thing to say, you know, I gave in to my desires, which is fine. Okay, that's a way to say it. To say that we have made, or I have made my desire more important than Allah, makes this matter more serious than we can imagine, subhanAllah. And so one of the ways to personalize this message is that when we are in that position, right, either when it comes to leaving something that Allah has prohibited, or whether it be fulfilling an obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we remember this ayah, that have you seen the one who has taken their desires as their ilah, as their God, as one who should be worshipped and obeyed. And now this is such a serious charge that that should trigger us to say, no, I don't want to be that person, right? I don't want to be the person that is mentioned in this ayah, in Surah Al-Jathiyah. I don't want to be this person. And that should be a driving force for us to stay away from something like that. Also, you know, we talk about principles of reflection, paying attention to the words and the terminology that Allah uses, and even like the descriptions and the metaphors and so on and so forth. So what Allah says here is, have you seen this person? Now, I reflected on this, subhanAllah, and I have an answer that I put down as well, but I want to hear from you. When Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى, have you seen this person that takes their own, or who takes their own desires as their ilah, as their God? What is the significance of saying, have you seen this person? Allah could have said, just said, there is a person, or there are those, right, who take their desires as their God, as their Lord, or those who worship their own desires. Have you seen those people, right? And that's one way. Another way is Allah could have said, there are those people. Allah could have informed us of those people. What is the significance of saying, have you seen those, or do you see those? Now, bismillah, go ahead and raise your hand. Do we have anyone, or should we call on someone? Bismillah. Let's see. I thought I saw our brother Abdurrahman log in. Is he here? Oh, we have hands up. Oh, subhanAllah. Dude, I see we have hands. Sister Hamza, we have hands up? Yes? Okay, let's call on somebody who has their hands up. I was going to put brother Abdurrahman on the spot. Like, I know he's got something good for us, so that's why I was going to, you know. But let's go ahead, Sister Hamza. Call on somebody who has their hand up.
Yes, actually, I'm going to jump in, inshallah, and help out, Sister.
Oh, Hafsa. You're doing. You're, yeah. You're moderating.
We're tag teaming. We're tag teaming this one. Yeah, okay. So, absolutely.
I didn't know.
I think she passed the mic over to me to help out.
Okay,
so,
that's what happened. That's what happened.
Yes.
Okay.
I was wondering. So you call us mid-transition, mashallah.
I don't know what's happening here. What's going on? Is there some back-end deal that took place? I don't know what's happening, but
that's exactly what it was. That's exactly what it was. So in that case, we do have Sister Suhaila. So I'll go ahead, Suhaila, you have your hands up if you'd like to go ahead and get us started, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So I feel like when someone, and in this case Allah, asks us, have you seen the one who did something, it's a bit, sometimes it can get a bit cynical, and sometimes it's to tell you, it's actually you, it could be you. Maybe you should look at yourself first before you see other people.
No. Very good. Excellent reflection, right? Once again, personalizing the message, right? That have you seen this person? We could say, okay, very well. So one of the benefits we get from that is that person could be us, right? Very good. Do we have any other hands up?
Yes, we do. Let's go ahead and go with Sister Asma'ul Husna in Malaysia.
Malaysia representing today, alhamdulillah.
Actually, just like what this previous sister just said, I think most of the time we're in this situation because I once passed through this scenario also when I was working. I tend to be more concentrating on my job, especially scared of my boss, and then when it's time for prayers, I end up piling prayers till I get home. So I had to reflect one time like that, and I'm like, there are things not going nicely for me. What am I doing that it's lapsing and stuff like that? So yeah. I had to stand up to my boss at some point. I'm like, sir, I'm going to do anything you want me to do, but when it's time for prayer, I just have to go pray. And also
very
after
good.
Then, I could even see that no matter how he give me job that very tedious, I kind of get it done in time because I had to start prioritizing between my deen and my dunya.
No, alhamdulillah. So personalizing the message, right? Putting yourself as in, is this verse speaking about me? Have you seen this person? That person could be me. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Who else do we have?
Yes, we have Sister Rahmat in Florida. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum.
Aik salam wa rahmat.
When I thought of this ayah, I thought of all the other ayat that tell you about all the qawm that came before and followed their desires and were destroyed. And so Allah used them as an example for us to follow, and like Qawm Lut and Qawm Nuh and every other people that came before us, and they followed their desire and Allah destroyed them. So have you seen these people, and have you seen them follow their desire, and have you seen them be destroyed from through their desires? So take that as an example and make sure that you don't follow your desire and then be destroyed because of following that desire that keeps you away from Allah.
Very good. Very good. Excellent. Excellent reflection. So looking at those who came before us, right? And very good. So we can see even in our lifetime, people who have lived and passed away and so on and so forth, how they lived their lives and what was the outcome of living their lives in that way. So there are those who lived their lives in this way. And what the lifestyle that Allah is just really describing here is basically you decide for yourself, or people decide for themselves what is good and what is bad. And the idea is that if it feels good to you, do it. If you like it, do it, right? And basically giving into our base desires and excellent reflection. So, right, just look at the people in history. We can take that a step further. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَىٰ, have you seen this person who has taken their own desires as their Lord or their God? Meaning we can look around us today and we can see examples of those people, right? So this is not a concept that is difficult for us to understand, or that is a vague concept, or that is something that we cannot visualize and say, this is, Allah is telling us that there are people, and this is subhanAllah, you know, the more I reflect on this, the miraculous nature of the Quran, that Allah is saying, look around you, right? Even now there are people around you. Do you see this person who has taken their own desires as their God? And then Allah will tell us of their description and so on and so forth. So these people exist today. Another reflection I had on this, subhanAllah, is that when Allah is telling us to, Allah is telling us to observe and look, right? What are we observing? What are we looking for? Well, if we're looking for something, we would only look for something that we are able to see. And so that tells us that a person who lives their life in this way, it will be evident on the exterior, right? So, you know, people say, you know, faith is in the heart. Like all that matters is you have a good heart or that you're a good person. And it's a misunderstanding of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "At-taqwa ha-huna," right? Taqwa is right here, which is correct. But that hadith is talking about how taqwa, it begins here and it is housed here, but it does not negate the well-known concept in our deen that our taqwa, our faith, our religiosity has an effect on our limbs as well. So it's not just the heart, it's a relationship between the heart and the limbs and our tongue and so on and so forth. So this verse is indicating to us that a person who lives their life on this way, it will at some point visually, we will be able to see it as well, right? So once again, paying attention to what is happening around us, and there is visibly a difference between a person who does this and a person who does not do that. Cool? Y'all like that reflection? Yes? Yes? Okay. Alhamdulillah. All right, very good. So first part of this verse, as we said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَىٰ, have you seen that one who takes their desires as their God? And, you know, this is why I caught a little bit of what was mentioned in the previous section, you know, about Jannah and so on and so forth. And one of the descriptions or one of the narrations we have about Jannah is where the Prophet, as I said, and is mentioned in the Sahihain, he said, حُفَّتَ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ, that Jannah has been surrounded by hardships, or literally things that we don't like, right? Things that are hard for us. وَحُفَّتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ, and the hellfire is surrounded by shahwat, by desires, right? So once again, this idea of attaining Jannah, but having to do things that are difficult. And when we do things that are difficult, we are giving priority to our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over things that we may find to be, or things that we like, right? Things that are pleasing to us. Another hadith, very interesting, that deals with this issue of desires, right? And what we may desire or we may like, which is not a direct reference to this, but, you know, I mentioned this in my class that deals with the shaitan, the hadith of Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, mentioned Sahih Muslim, in which Prophet Sallam, he said, لا تكن إن استطعت أول من يدخل السوق. He said, if you're able to, do not be أول من يدخل السوق. Do not be the first person to enter the marketplace. ولا آخر من يخرج منها. And try not to be the last person to leave it, right? So the Prophet is telling us that the marketplace, and in our times it can be, you know, the mall and things like that, but it actually has even an additional level and an added meaning in our times, because the marketplace is really, you know, on our fingertips now, right? The internet, Amazon. And sometimes, subhanAllah, by entering into certain apps, we're entering the marketplace. You don't even have to go to Amazon and eBay, like Brother Abdurrahman said, online shopping. Kijiji. I've heard of Kijiji, but we don't use Kijiji. Is that that's a Canadian thing? I think it's a Canadian thing. Kijiji, right? Canadian. Yeah, there you go. I know my Canadian culture. But yeah, Facebook and Instagram, right? So you don't even have to enter into a marketplace, even if it's an online marketplace. Things are marketed to us. Like, you know, like you're talking about something with your friends. Next thing you know, you're scrolling through your Instagram feed and it's like, hey, are you looking for, I don't know, new plates? And you're like, how did you know I'm talking about plates? You know, they know, they're listening. They know what you're searching for. They have like a whole profile built for you, right? They know what you want. They know what you need. SubhanAllah. So right there, the Prophet said, I'm saying, if you're able to, don't be the first person to enter the suq, the marketplace, and the last person to leave it, meaning you're spending the most amount of time there. Why? فَإِنَّهَا مَعْرَكَةُ الشَّيْطَانِ. For certainly it is the battleground of the shaitan. وَبِهَا يُنصِبُ رَايَتَهُ. And it is in the marketplace that he raises his banner or raises his flag, meaning that is where he wages, one of the battlegrounds which he puts his flag. One meaning is that he takes a stand. Another meaning, some scholars have said, that is where he claims victory, right? Because he knows that this is a place where people are being driven by their desires, by their wants, things that are attractive to them. And therefore, subhanAllah, a person is, the shaitan is able to control the person. And this is what we're talking about, control. Once again, we're listening to our desires over the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, just, I want to be very clear here. It's not haram to go to the marketplace. It's not, you're not necessarily sinful. But what is being indicated to us in this hadith is that we are putting ourselves in a position, in a place that where it can wear down on our spirituality. And then eventually a person can fall into haram if they do it enough. And subhanAllah, you know, it's not necessary that a person, even if it's a physical marketplace, that a person will fall into haram, but the chances, the likelihood goes up. You can go to, subhanAllah, a community that is very strict when it comes to like gender segregation and so on and so forth. And the masjid, there's an iron wall, you know, like a 4-inch iron wall between the brother's side and the sister's side and so on and so forth. But you go to the marketplace and those same people that, you know, the masjid made all this effort to make sure guys and girls never ever come into contact with one another, right? But you go to the marketplace, khalas, there's no more barrier. Like, what are you gonna walk around with a barrier and say, no, brothers on this side and sisters on this side and so on and so forth? The point here is that our exposure to sin becomes more. And you know, the whole point of a marketplace is to make things enticing for us, to sell things to us. And obviously, those of you who studied marketing, I have. I studied graphic design and design, and part of that, we had to take courses on marketing as well. The whole idea is like, what do we have to do to get this person to buy this product, right? And basically it is, you know, we're on the very peripheries of morality, subhanAllah, sometimes. It's like, what can we do? What can we do to get this person to buy this product? So this idea, once again, it's a serious matter, but there's so much around us that we need to be cognizant of, so much around us that we need to be aware of that could put us in a position where, subhanAllah, we're not even conscious to the fact that we are listening to our desires over listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking of us. We may just give in without even knowing that we are giving in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. I remember, subhanAllah, back in the day, du'at and scholars used to talk about the TV, right? They used to say, the marketplace has entered your homes, right? Because you got the TV on. And when you turn on the TV, you're letting the marketplace in. And I was like, and I think, subhanAllah, if going back, and if I could speak to those scholars, and I'd say, you know, you'd literally be carrying it around like in your hand, you'd be carrying around the marketplace in your hand. Not only that, people would be obsessively checking it every 5 minutes. It would just blow their minds how the battleground of the shaitan has changed and evolved, and how powerful it has become. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So once again, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one, or have you seen those who have taken their own desires as their God? وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. And so Allah left them to go astray with عَلَى عِلْمٍ. One, there's two different ways of looking at this. Number one, the meaning is that they went astray even though they had the knowledge of what is correct. They knew what is right and they knew what is wrong. So, you know, we're talking about personalizing this message, thinking about ourselves, being Muslim, hearing reminders. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And yet we still may go astray because of our desires, or because of the strength of our desires, or because of how much, may Allah protect us, we have given into our desires, even though we know what is right and what is wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. The second meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala ilm, meaning Allah knows that these people have given preference to their desires over the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both meanings, inshallah ta'ala, are correct. But personalizing the message, the first meaning that we know right from wrong, we know this is right, we know this is wrong, yet we may give in to our desires. The other issue here, subhanAllah, very common, is how we may try to rationalize certain sins, right? And the shaytan has a very powerful, this is one of his powerful tools, is rationalization. And let me give you some examples of rationalization. Rationalization can occur in many ways. One of the very common ways people rationalize their sins is, at least I'm not doing this, right? Whataboutism, if you know whataboutism is, right? What about this or what about that? So someone's committing a sin, they say, well, what about, so it's two ways. What about those people? At least I'm not as bad as those people. Those people are doing that, I'm not doing that. Or, you know, at least I'm not doing this. So a common example I give, subhanAllah, that a person, I don't know, they're smoking cigarettes, and you know, it's like, oh, it's haram, you know, smoking cigarettes is haram, it's harmful to your body, and so on and so forth, and it's haram. Well, at least I'm not, I don't know, at least I'm not drinking alcohol, right? So khalas, rationalize. Then a person drinking alcohol, you say, well, at least I'm not doing drugs, right? Even though there's a, you know, it's a separate discussion, but drugs and alcohol Islamically often fall into the same category of khamr. I think, I don't know if we mentioned this in one of our sessions. I feel like I've mentioned this before, but subhanAllah, but let's just say, you know, in society, especially in American society, a lot of times alcohol is viewed as being much better than, you know, drugs. So a person says, I'm drinking alcohol, at least I'm not doing drugs. And a person now, subhanAllah, starts smoking pot, and well, at least I'm not doing harder drugs, right? At least I'm not doing coke and so on and so forth. And person doing now hard drugs, well, at least I didn't murder someone. I mean, there's no end to it, right? There's always going to be, subhanAllah, a worse sin or something worse that a person can say. At least I'm not doing that. That is one of the ways that people rationalize sins. Also, part of this is the, you know, whataboutism that we talked about. What about those people? You're telling me, but look at all those people who are committing those sins. Why don't you go talk to them first, right? And once again, you know, we're always talking about personalizing the message, right? That not looking at other people, looking at ourselves. And that's one of the ways, subhanAllah, especially when it comes to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not putting ourselves in a position where we're always looking at ourselves, that at least I'm better than that person, at least I'm better than that person, or we should be criticizing those people. Once again, there are many ways, but this is just one very common way of rationalizing a sin, basically making excuses, justifying sins that we do. The whole idea here is that a person, they know, yet they will find ways to say, you know what, it's okay. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going through a difficult time, so it's justified. Yeah, brother Abdullah from Belgium. Excellent, excellent rationalization, right? Yeah, you know what? Leave me alone. And you know, subhanAllah, I don't know if the issue of cigarettes kind of made that click for you. But yeah, sometimes people will turn to certain sins or vices because, you know what, I'm just dealing with a problem right now, and let me at least do this. You know what? Let's hear some other rationalizations. How are some other ways that people rationalize Since we got some great stuff in the comments here, alhamdulillah. Someone wants to raise their hand, inshallah. What are some other ways that people rationalize sins? Meaning they know it's wrong, but they'll find a way to justify it and say it's okay. Bismillah. Can we get a couple hands up? Some quick fire answers. Bismillah.
All right. Nashida from Houston, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. So one of the things is that my whole family does it, my whole tribe does it, my whole country does it, the whole continent does it. How can that be wrong? And then, unfortunately, I don't want to say this, but a lot of so-called educated people have different fatwas. Like a lot of people who say, oh no, cigarette is actually not haram. It's makruh,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
They'll be like, well, yeah, so do you think my sheikh knows less than your sheikh? I mean, come on, the whole. Yeah. So all of these are ways to justify, because clearly I'm following a sheikh who thinks cigarette is okay, and clearly bidah is fine, and so, and my whole country does it, by the way. So what's wrong with me doing?
Yeah, very good. Normalization, right? Like so many people are doing it. How bad can it really be? Like, I've literally heard someone say, "Do you think God is going to send all of us to hell?" And I was like, "What? Wow, that's some powerful thinking right there." To come up with that, you know, reasoning, right? Because from the perspective of the shaitan, that's very powerful, right? Do you think God's gonna sell all these people to hell? And it's like, yeah, that makes sense. Like, obviously, it can't be that bad, right? Very good, very good, excellent. Do we have anyone else?
Yeah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I have heard people saying, like, you know, if we tell them to, you know, look outwardly like a Muslim, like have a beard or wear a hijab. So the excuse that they give is that I know so many people who have a beard and they do all sorts of sins, like, you know, they cheat and they lie and they, you know, and, you know, people who have a hijab, you know, I have seen them going to the pubs or, you know, the clubs. So what's so good about doing?
Exactly. That's very, very, very common tactic right there of the shaitan, right? To say, once again, compare yourself to people. And this is especially in Muslim countries. I hear this a lot when people talk about Muslim countries, the religious class and so on and so forth. They'll say like, oh, what is the point of religion? Or what is the point of, you know, praying? Like these people, they pray and they do all this kind of stuff, but look at the sins that they're committing, right? So what is the point? Excellent. Let's take two more real quick fire answers. This is good stuff.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So a lot of people say, don't judge me. You don't know what's in my heart. And then there's another common one. You're coming up with some new kind of Islam. That's something I've heard a lot.
What do you mean by that? You're coming up with a new kind of Islam.
Like, we haven't heard this from, you know, our forefathers and stuff like that. So you're coming up with some new kind of Islam.
Okay. I got you. So basically, I never heard that this is wrong, or so-and-so a lot, you know, family does it or whatever. Okay. Very good. Let's take one more person. Quick answer, inshallah. Is Abdurrahman?
Okay.
You're doing it. All right, cool. Awesome.
We're DJing back here. We're good.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Go ahead.
Yeah, so one that I think the speakers, the ones that do not actually, they haven't studied Islam. And so something that I came across way before I put on the hijab, I was a teenager. It was this TED Talk.
Oh, we got cut off right at the...
Sorry.
Sorry about that.
And the TED Talk was, it was this woman that was saying that, you know, hijab was necessary back then during that time, and, you know, it's there to guard you and protect you, but in this day and age, it actually does the opposite. You know, it attracts people to look at you because you look different from the rest of the crowd. And I remember at the time, because I was a teenager, like, my dad had to set me down because I was like, well, she's saying this, and he's like, no, let me bring, he brings out the Quran, and he's like trying to show me, you know, don't listen to what anyone just says just because they have the platform and they're going on there, especially on social media, you know, nowadays. Right. So it's important that they have the credentials to speak about
this. That's an excellent point. You know, rationalization comes from sometimes our own intellect and what we think is rational and logical and so on and so forth. And that is why one of the things I always teach my students is any command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do it not for whatever reason. There's always a reason. There's always a wisdom behind why we do something. But the main reason, and actually sometimes I say the only reason we are doing whatever command we're fulfilling, is because we are worshiping Allah. we're submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there's always a way to say, you know what, it doesn't apply anymore. You know, this doesn't apply. You don't need to do this anymore. Brothers get the beard thing, right? It's to distinguish yourself from non-Muslims. Okay, but today it's all the hipsters and stuff. Everybody's got a beard, right? So what's the point of no. That's not why we grow a beard. We grow a beard because Rasulullah said, grow your beards, right? It's as simple as that. Whatever wisdom that is there, alhamdulillah. Very good, great stuff. Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khair to everyone who shared. Next, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ, Allah says, and Allah left them to go astray with knowledge. وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ, Allah says, then they sealed, Allah sealed their hearing and their hearts. Now, what Allah is warning us here, what we're being warned about is what happens when we constantly give preference to our desires over the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eventually what happens is that, may Allah protect us, our hearts can become sealed. And even the very vivid example of our sight, right? Sight, that which many of us, those of us whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to see, it is something that we think we have control over, right? And subhanAllah, the idea of not of that being sealed, right? Not being able to see is supposed to be a very powerful example for us and that in our heart, that eventually we lose control. We have the hadith of the Prophet in which he said that a person will commit a sin, and when they commit a sin, a dot is placed upon their heart. And if they leave that sin and they seek Allah's forgiveness, they repent from that sin, their heart, the dot will be removed. And one of the meanings is the heart will become polished, right? And however, if they don't do so, or if they return to that sin, the dot is placed upon the heart. And as they continue to commit sins, the dots increase until the heart becomes, until the heart is overcome, basically. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Huwa ar-ran alladhi dhakarahu Allah," this is the covering that Allah has mentioned, "kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun," that rather their heart has become covered by that which they used to do, right? There's a covering over their hearts, basically a seal over their hearts, may Allah protect us, by that which they used to do. And once again, this is, if we reflect upon this, we understand the power of desires and giving into our own desires, right? That a person may say, you know, going back to the rationalization, how some people rationalize it, will God send me to hell? And I hear this a lot of times, as I said before, do you think God's going to send me to hell for this one sin? And in all honesty, for that one sin, probably not. Right? And it's not my place to speak on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah is merciful and forgiving. For that one particular, if you die and that's the only sin you committed, Allahu alam, but it seems unlikely. Allah is the final judge. But what you're not understanding is that by belittling that sin, by not considering it a big deal, you're making your situation worse. You know, this person making their situation worse. They are rationalizing and belittling a sin. When we belittle a sin, it often leads to another sin, and the sins increase, and sins become normalized for us. And when that happens, that may be the cause that a person enters into the hellfire, right? But so once again, it's not that just that one sin. It's when the sins accumulate, when they become normalized, when they become belittled. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, to belittle a sin is a major sin, right? Even if it is a minor sin that we're belittling, right? A certain sin, it's a minor sin, not a big deal, whatever. We know our minor sins are forgiven from one Jum'ah to another Jum'ah, from one Ramadan to another Ramadan, good deeds remove bad deeds, so on and so forth. All these, by the way, are referring to minor sins. Sometimes people hear these narrations and they think, you know what? It's a minor sin. Who cares, right? Just one Ramadan to another Ramadan, one Jum'ah to another Jum'ah, the sin will be removed. And yes, hopefully they will be removed. But the impact on the heart, what happens to that, right? That we continue to commit sins, or the fact that we are belittling a sin. And as I said, the statement upon Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who said to belittle a sin, to say it's not a big deal, that within of itself is a major sin, because we are now saying what Allah has commanded is not a big deal. Right, it's not a big deal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded something, and to belittle the greatness of Allah, that is a major sin. And this is why the scholars of the past, they would say, لا تنظر إلى صغر الخطيئة, do not look at the smallness of the sin, rather look at the greatness of the one who who made this a sin, right? So instead of looking at the sin is so tiny, the sin is so small, rather look at the one who has made this matter haram. An example that I often give, subhanAllah, is of my kids. It used to be my older son, who's now past this age, subhanAllah. My younger one is getting out of the stage as well, but there's a stage that kids go through, many kids go through, where they start writing on walls. I don't know if you've experienced this. Let me know in the chat if you've experienced something like this. But kids see a nice white blank wall and they have a crayon in their hand and they're like, yo, got a color. You know, this is such a boring wall. Like, why wouldn't I draw something on here, something nice? And subhanAllah, when a parent tells their child, don't do this, right? That is not going to make sense to the child, right? And sometimes, you know, parents try to reason with their children. Like, what are you doing? Or what were you thinking when you did this? Like, homie's 2 years old. He's not thinking anything, right? He's a kid. Or he's thinking like, this looks like, why would you not color on this wall? Like, it's so boring. So, you know, the child's not going to understand your reasoning. But sometimes, not always, and it's rare, sometimes the child will listen, right? But why does the child listen? The child doesn't listen. You know, even my son, I remember late, I don't know, when I would stop him, he wouldn't always listen, but the few times that he would listen, it's not because he understands my logic of, you know what, we painted this wall and then we have to repaint it. It's expensive, or, you know, we got to clean it up or whatever. Like, that makes no sense to him. What does make sense to him is that his dad, his father doesn't like it, and that it's upsetting his father or it's upsetting his mother. And you know what? I don't want to do it. Normally I'll do it, but today, you know what? I'll give my dad a break. I don't want to upset my dad, so I won't color on the wall. So, and obviously for Allah is the best example, the highest example. وَلِلَّهِ مَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. For Allah is the highest example, that a child may leave something, not because they understand what they're doing is wrong, but they know they don't want to displease their parents. Now think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the commandments of Allah and so on and so forth. We don't always understand why Allah has made something haram or why Allah has made something obligatory upon us, but we know Allah, or we want to get to know Allah, right? Or we want to understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We understand that Allah is great. We understand that Allah is our creator. We understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is best for us. So even if it doesn't make sense to us out of our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we leave that particular sin, right? Or we make an effort, or at the very least, subhanAllah, we take that sin seriously. I have a lot more respect for someone who, when they're reminded of a sin, they say, you know what, you're right, it's hard for me to leave it, I'm struggling with it, and they continue in the sin, versus someone who says, ah, is it really a big deal? You know, there's so-and-so scholar, as one of our sisters mentioned, so-and-so scholar actually said it's halal, right? Or you know what, if you really think about it, it's not. So there's a big difference between the two. One is saying, you know what, I'm struggling with it, it's difficult for me, it's hard, but I know this is what it is. And you know what, it's a struggle for me. And even if they don't end up leaving the sin, look, none of us are perfect. None of us are free of sin. But there's a difference between someone who understands that this is a big deal. All the commandments of Allah are a big deal, right? All of the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are a big deal. When we understand that, that is a much better place to be in than someone who says, you know what, make excuses or rationalize it or find, as we said, fatwa shopping, go find a scholar who says that it's okay. And then, you know, and I think subhanAllah, even people who do that, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ, that they are left to go astray upon knowledge. I think everyone who goes fatwa shopping, deep down in their heart, if they really thought about this matter, they would know what they're doing is wrong, right? And that's why I don't think we should spend a lot of time criticizing people or going after someone who is fatwa shopping. I think we should just remind someone, teach them the principle of, you know what, if you're going to fatwa shop, in the end of the day, you're not following the opinion of a scholar, you're actually following your own opinion. Because in the end of the day, you're not listening to the scholar, you're listening to your own nafs. If you're going to listen, I often say, you know, people, like my friends, close friends and stuff, when they ask me, a lot of my friends come to me when they have questions on Islam, or is halal, haram, and so on and so forth, because they have access to me, right? Family and friends and so on and so forth. And very often they'll, you know, and doesn't have much anymore, but back in the day, they would say to me, hey Saad, is this halal or haram or whatever? And I'd say, you know, it's haram, for example. They'd say, okay, now I can tell they're not happy with the answer. So they say, yeah, but you know, what about that sheikh over there? You know, they say it's okay. And my answer is, okay, I have no problem with you following that sheikh, but then make sure you follow all of their opinions, right? Everything, because if you don't, then you're just following your desire. Based on your desire is picking whatever opinion, it's not about the scholar then, it's not about their knowledge, it's about what you think is better for you. So I would say, okay, if you're going to follow that scholar, follow them in all of their opinions. And they're like, no, we don't want to follow them. We know you and we trust your knowledge and so on and so forth. I'm like, okay then, right? That's for you to decide. But I'm just telling you, you know, if you're going to say, yeah, I have no problem with you going to another scholar. Like, obviously there are plenty of scholars and there are many people who are way more knowledgeable than me and so on and so forth. But you have to decide who you're taking your knowledge, who you're taking your fatwa from, right? Because it can't be a pick and choose, because if it's a pick and choose type of situation, you've just given preference to what you like and not what the truth actually is, right? So the point here is, subhanAllah, that as I was saying, you know, people who do something like that, I think honestly, people, if they really thought about this issue, this is something that they would understand if you just ponder and reflect. That's why I don't believe in like hammering people over, you know, I call it a fatwa hammer, right? Or haram police and stuff like that. Honestly, I don't think there is a lot. It's a very effective methodology, right? Because sometimes people become, their rationalization of a sin becomes, is very ironic, subhanAllah, it becomes spite, right? That I'm sick of you telling me this is haram, and I'm you know what, I'm just going to do it. Like, I'm tired of hearing it. And out of spite, may Allah protect us, they will involve themselves in a particular sin. May Allah protect us. Anyway, going back to the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلَ عَلَى بَصَرِهِ sorry, the previous verse we said, خَتَمَ عَلَى سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِ, that Allah seals or their heart, their hearing and their hearts become sealed. وَجَعَلَ عَلَى بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً, and placed upon their sight a cover. And I'm going to come back to this because I want you to reflect on this, inshallah. And then Allah says, فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ, and then who will guide this person after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning, look, if guidance from Allah has come to you and you have rejected it, then who else is there? Every other person or authority that you will turn to is less than Allah. So then what is it? Yani, who is it other than Allah? If you left Allah, then nothing is sacred anymore. Basically, the point is, you know, any person that you would follow, they would be less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're leaving the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ, will you not then be mindful? Will you not take heed? Will you not be reminded? And once again, you know, this ayah, once again, is should serve as a reminder for us. It's not just about, I either agree with it or disagree with it. I think most Muslims, if you explain this ayah to them, they will agree with it. But this verse should serve as a reminder for us. ذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, remind, because reminders benefit the believers. Even we need to be reminded. The best Muslim in the world, the person who's, you know, so pious or whatever, even they need to be reminded, listen, are you now giving preference to your own likes and dislikes over the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We need these reminders for ourselves. What I want you to reflect upon, and subhanAllah, I actually wanted to go into the next verse as well, but we don't have time. We're out of time, subhanAllah. But where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and placed on their sight, وَجَعَلَ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he places, وَجَعَلَ عَلَى بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً, and he places upon their sight a cover. What is the difference between, in the previous section of this verse, Allah says, خَتَمَ عَلَى سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِ, that Allah has sealed, or their hearing and their hearts have become sealed. That's very, it's done, it's definitive. Versus, now Allah says, and Allah places upon their sight a cover. The sight could have been eradicated, and the sight here is not, you know, obviously, hopefully we understand this is not literal sight, right? This is the sight of knowing right from wrong and so on and so forth, right? So what is the significance of a cover being placed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning a cover that is placed upon the sight versus the sight itself being taken away. I don't know if I've asked that question clear enough. Hopefully it's clear, inshallah. But what is the significance of that, inshallah? I see some answers in the chat. Good stuff. But if you could raise your hand, that would be good. Inshallah. Bismillah. Let me just tell you one benefit of raising your hand, by the way, versus the chat. The chat is gone. Okay. So once you say something in chat, it's excellent. And we can all read it. We can benefit from it, whatever. But the recording of this Quran Reflect Stayzer al-Maghrib. It's on my YouTube channel as well. It's there, I don't know, forever, but for a long time, right? And many people access it. So when you talk about knowledge that keeps benefiting others and knowledge that you keep getting rewarded for it, that's the way to do it, right? You mention something on camera, or at least you turn on your mic, other people benefit from it. You don't know, subhanAllah, 10 years later, someone comes back and they listen to this recording and they hear a wonderful reflection from you, and it impacts their life, and you get rewarded for that. Alhamdulillah. So that's the beauty of that. Even though someone's saying, yeah, it can make us nervous. I understand that. But if you'd like to share, go ahead and raise your hand, inshallah. Let's get some quick reflections, inshallah.
I'm sold on sharing. Absolutely. That's a good sales pitch there. So let's see. Let's go with Anisa from London. You can go and unmute and share with us, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I think the eye braces, it's a cover. I think there was, I interpret it as a room for Tawbah. So Allah didn't completely seal it. There's always that room for the person to make Tawbah and to repent for the sins and come back. So it's not completely blind, because they're still a living person. So there's always room to make Tawbah for the sins that they committed.
Yeah, very good, very good. So a cover, as in a cover can be, if it's placed on, it can be removed, and there's an opportunity for a person to make Tawbah and regain their sight. Now, very good, very good. Who else do we have?
Let's go with Sabrun Jamil.
Bismillah.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
I was gonna say that, just like the other sister just mentioned, that there's always an opportunity for each and every one of us to get that forgiveness, so long as you don't, you're not arrogant in your action and believing that, belittling that little sin that you think is little. It's not little. You do anything that Allah says don't do, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised us to stay away from, you do it. And then, like, for example, the other day, I'd like to give this example. I was talking to someone over the phone. I'm like, why is it that now people take this to be a culture? When it's Ramadan, everyone, the first five days, everyone's like, Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. But after the first 5 days, people are into Eid. And everything that we set our mind on is just to get Eid clothes, Eid parties here and there, trying to organize everything, and then forgetting the main purpose of that Ramadan that we...
Is it really, if after the first 5 days, people are thinking about Eid?
I've seen a lot. Hearing this with someone very close to me, and they're like, I'm so busy, I'm going shopping. Especially if you have children, your interest and your focus is shifted sometimes to try.
So can we turn that into a positive thing, though? Is there a way to make that up something positive?
I'm not saying it's not positive, but then again, where is the priority?
So look here, and let me suggest something, inshallah. I know this is way off topic, but let me just suggest something. If someone you find is first 5 days they're thinking about Eid or whatever, one of the things that we could say to this person is, imagine how much more amazing Eid will feel when you've dedicated yourself during the month of Ramadan, right? Where you feel like you've really, really worked hard, and now this is the reward for that, right? So make your Eid as enjoyable as possible by working hard during Ramadan, right?
Inshallah.
What do you think?
Yeah, that's good. I hope we get that.
Alhamdulillah. Very good. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for sharing. Iftar parties. Look, I don't have time to get into iftar parties, subhanAllah. We talked about it on my podcast. You can check out another shameless plug for my podcast. But we talked about iftar parties. I gave all my thoughts on iftar parties. But once again, there's pros and cons about iftar parties as well. Let's take, I think, do we have another hand? Last person, inshallah.
Sure.
And then we'll close there, inshallah.
Of course.
Finish off with a quick reflection, inshallah.
Yes, we'll go all the way to France with my sister.
France, Sons. Okay, mashallah.
Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, we can hear you, alhamdulillah.
So about Rishab, I wasn't thinking of it as in there's room for tawbah, because Allah said khatam ala qulubihim, so it kind of feels like it's final. I was more thinking of it as in they have this Rishab, this cover during the dunya, and during the akhirah, this cover is going to be taken off, and so they're going to see like what they did, they're going to finally see the truth. So
the truth.
That's
yeah.
what I took from it.
Yes, that is excellent. Excellent. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we decided to call on you before we end the session today. Very good. So Rishawa gives the meaning or the understanding or what we can learn from that is that something's being covered up, right? So the truth is being covered up from this person. They have, in a sense, they've really covered, they're hiding themselves from the truth. And that covering, yes, definitely, on the Day of Judgment, in the Akhirah, that will be removed and a person will be able to see with clarity, subhanAllah, the truth of their actions. And, you know, going back to the first part of the verse, the truth of them giving preference or priority to their desires over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, excellent, excellent, excellent reflection. Jazakallah khair. We'll go ahead and end here. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakumullahu khairan. And thank you so much, Sheikh Saad, for blessing us once again. It's been a pleasure to spend some time with you and to go over that verse. I think someone mentioned that we actually covered this in last year's session as well. So I'd be curious to see kind of how our reflections have evolved between last year and this year.
Did we cover this last year?
Someone said in the comments that we did same ayah and reflections last year.
I picked the same verse.
I know it was organic. Yeah, that's the thing. It's like it stood out, right? It just that shows you just how
wow,
you
know, subhanAllah. Okay. Good. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, that'd be very interesting to see. With the different reflections, subhanAllah, very good. Alhamdulillah, good. Are those recordings still up?
They're still up. Okay. Lifetime access,
awesome.
They're still up.
Awesome.
Facebook as well, alhamdulillah.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Saad. Remember everyone, Islam, the letter N, stuff. That's the podcast. So
yes, Islam and stuff. Yes, Jazakallah khair, alhamdulillah.
Absolutely. Barakallahu fiik, Sheikh Saad. And we'll close out everyone here. Alhamdulillah, I took over for Sister Hafsa, so that way she was able to take advantage of, you know, as you know, she's in the midst of this odd night. We're all going to be there soon. Some of you around the world are there as well, mashallah. So before we close out, we just wanted to once again go back to the earlier conversation we had about Quran revolution. There are many Quran revolution students here. I myself, even though I studied Tajweed many years ago, have benefited a ton from Quran revolution. I went through level 4 into year 2, just really an amazing and beneficial product. And it is wide open right now. Registration is available. So you can check out QuranRevolution.com. And we ask you to, if you haven't taken a look, explore it. There are a ton of YouTube videos. There are a ton of resources available about Quran Revolution. So check it out. You'll see the testimonials here in the chat. They'll tell you about how beneficial people have found it. So we encourage you all to take a look. Registration does not stay open year round. So please take an opportunity, do the research, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you want to have that closer relationship to the Quran. Yes, Abdullah in Belgium, they are absolutely open. So we appreciate everyone being here. I really enjoyed today's session. Inshallah, we'll be back with you tomorrow. Also, we're going to give a final shout out to our charity partners. You probably memorized them by now, HHRD in the US, Islamic Relief in Canada, and Forgotten Women in the UK. We appreciate their support in helping us bring this this program to everyone. May Allah bless you all, wherever you're at around the world. As our sister Hafsa would say, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. This is your brother Abdulrahman Wood from Ohio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.